I wanted to just share this morning just to encourage you. I'm grateful for the songs we sang. Whenever we sing and make reference to the God of Jacob, I'm always encouraged. It does remind us that God uses everything. And he chose Jacob while he was in the womb. And his name means trickster and deceiver. And God says, okay, I'm going to work with this young man. And so when we sing about the God of Jacob, one of my old mentors and Bible teachers said, it simply means there's a God who can outsmart you. And Jacob was always trying to pull one over on God. And that didn't seem to bother him. He just always knew he had the upper hand. But there was something about Jacob and his passion for the blessing and the covenant and the inheritance that God said, I can work with that. It's amazing that God uses any of us. But when you have a picture painted like that for you in Scripture, it should encourage all of us that God can work with you and overlook your faults at the same time. And I appreciate that about him. We're talking about life on the rock and the rock of God and the rock of Christ and the beautiful pictures that are painted for us in the Scripture of God being our rock. And we've used the story of Daniel and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. We used the Scripture from Isaiah beginning where the Lord says, look to the rock from which you were cut, or the quarry from which you were dug. Pay attention to the call of God on your life. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and the quarry from which you were dug. That was the Lord's word to Israel. He says, don't forget, I called you, I formed you, I pulled you out of from among the nations to shape a people for my name. Pay attention to that. Don't forget it. So we talk about keep on looking to the rock from which we were cut. Keep on listening and living. We talked about Daniel being in exile in Babylon and how the word of the Lord came to them in written form in a letter. It says, here is what the Lord of hosts says. To all of you who are exiled, to all of you who are hurting and wounded in a foreign country and nothing is the way it's supposed to be. How many of you know our lives could be considered exile? How many of you could say there's really nothing is quite the way it should be? Relationally, politically, culturally, nothing is quite the way we want it to be. And the Lord says, you keep going on living. He said, you build houses, you plant vineyards, you eat the produce, because in 70 years, what? It's going to change. I know you don't like the way it is now. I know you don't really see anything. That's why I want you to keep on looking. Because when 70 years, he says, are completed for you, I'll come to you and I'll restore you. Because I know what? The plan. Somebody finish it for me. That I have for you, plans for welfare and not disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That's the word of God. Should be to all of us, no matter what season. So, I want to read a text this morning. That's our quick review. I want to read from Hebrews this morning and then from 1 Peter. I'm just, my train of thought, I'll try to share my little fiendish little yellow brain thoughts with you this morning so we can get on the same page. But I'm thinking about how serious God is in accomplishing what he sets out to do. And we use the analogy of the rock, and we use the analogy of we'll read in a moment, of us being the temple of God, being built like living stones into his house or as his house. But I want to look at the seriousness of the Old Testament stories that picture that for us and talk about some things that maybe would make sense to us where we are now. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 12 and then a little bit in 13, okay? Verse 28 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is what Daniel saw, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Keep on loving. I'm told that in the original writings of Scripture, there weren't any chapter and verse breaks. So he's saying, our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving. Isn't that interesting? Because God is serious about what he's building. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have actually entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison, Robert, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Then he goes on to give very, very practical advice about life and living, leadership, marriage, purity, sound teaching, etc., etc. Keep on loving, Dean, because our God is a consuming fire. He's serious. The Old Testament pictures we have of God's passion for his purpose is called a consuming fire. It says the zeal, which simply means white hot fire. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, or his purpose. God has seriousness about doing what he said he would do. Now, if you'll turn just a couple of pages over to 1 Peter chapter 2, read a few things here and then back quickly to the Old Testament. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone. Would you just say the living stone? There's the picture again of Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, speaking, of course, of Christ. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. Those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected still has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, now would you just pay attention with me here quickly, but you, look to the rock, okay? This is the New Testament equivalent of Isaiah saying, pay attention to who you are and where you came from. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, with specific purpose, and he gives us that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Look to the rock, Dean. You're a chosen and precious stone being built into a wall or a house where Christ Himself is the original living stone. A holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now we understand that in the new covenant, God says, I'm not going to dwell in temples made with hands. I'm going to live right here. And Paul says, don't you know? In other words, don't forget, your body is what? The temple. It's the place where God dwells. And I've tried to say that in very practical terms, that God is here this morning for one reason. Because you are here. He wasn't here in the same manner that He is now until you came. But when you came, He came. Because this is His dwelling place, not this room, not this building, but right here. Now, if you'll just meditate on that, we wouldn't have to say much else this morning. Because it's marvelous. God says, I've always wanted to dwell right here in the middle of you, but you didn't give me much chance. Now, I want to just quickly go, just to drive this home, quickly, to 1 Kings chapter 4. And this is part of the reason we read the Old Testament, is they're prophetically speaking about what we've just read. And it's about stones, and stones being built and shaped, and God's passion for this. And I just want to say, how much more would He be passionate about shaping you? All right, that's our point this morning. But what we've just read about being living stones built into the house of God, that's just nice flowery language unless you understand the picture that's been given to us in the Old, where it's actually happened. The Old Testament is external pictures of something God is wanting to do internally and eternally, all right? This is the building of Solomon's temple. Now, I just want to say that there was only a few times in Israel's history where everything was really good. This is one of them. This really should be considered being, I think, the epitome or the height of Israel's fame and fortune, where everything, Dean, was like it was supposed to be. Now that's a vision for us to pursue, right? It's called the kingdom. Now let me just read. This is 1 Kings 4. David has died. Solomon is tasked with building the temple. God's presence has been being carried around in a little wooden box for many years, and David had a passion to build a permanent dwelling place. He was a man of war, so he couldn't do it, but he did raise the money, and his son Solomon built it. But in verse 20 of chapter 4, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, what's that a fulfillment of? Who did he first make that promise to? Abraham. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and make you a blessing. I'm going to give you so many descendants you can't count them. They're going to be like sand on the seashore. So here we are. We're there. It happened. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Look, they ate and they drank and they were happy. There it is, folks, the kingdom of God right there. That's it. Robert, when you get all your family home for the holidays and everybody's around your table and there's this spread of abundance and everybody's happy, that's about as close to the kingdom of God on earth as you're going to get. It's supposed to be that. That's it. When I see my children and grandchildren smiling and every one of them happy and there's enough to feed them and some left over to give away, I think, this is the kingdom of God. This is what God was after. Everybody's happy. Get rid of all your malice and envy and bitterness and start loving one another, because I'm building you into something that's going to express my glory. Here it is. Now, sad to say, it didn't last very long. Solomon had two sons, and they got mad at each other. And the kingdom was divided. And a house divided against itself can't stand. Can't stand. Almost reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Two brothers fell into a religious war. The Bible says Cain was angry because God liked his brother's sacrifice and he didn't like his. He came to his meeting, but he didn't show up at mine. Therefore, I think I'll, what? Kill you. So family and religious wars are always the worst ones. And this is what happened. But anyway, let's celebrate this beautiful moment before it flees away from us. All right? Okay? Now, I just want you to see the blessedness and the beauty of what God has always been after. It's astounding. All right? Solomon's received the kingdom. David has fought and destroyed the enemies. The kingdom's united. The blessing of God is going out to the people. The unbelieving nations are hearing about it. Solomon has been granted wisdom beyond all people on earth. The things he did and the way he did them, we still use them today as principles. And the unbelievers were coming to see it. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 22, Solomon's daily provisions. This is the provision of his daily household table. I'm saying this to show you the beauty and the magnificence of what God wants to do. Solomon's daily provisions. 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, that's grain-fed, fat, prime beef is what that is, 20 pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice chickens. Got to have chicken. Every day. I said every day, and everybody was happy. The kingdom has come. Verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the sea. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and he names them. He said he was greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezraite. Wiser than Hermon, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mahal. His fame spread all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. Look, he described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He taught about animals and birds, reptiles. And Solomon was the first CEO and scientist and engineer. What a time to live, man. What a time to live. Men of all nations came to listen to him. All the kings of the world, it said. This is really what God's after. He wants to bless his people in a manner, not with stuff, but with wisdom and insight on how to live and how to love, so that the world would come and sit at our table and say, hey, this ain't too bad. When you hear these ladies share in a couple of weeks whose lives have been devastated by addiction and hear their testimonies of what they've lost, to hear a young mother say, I lost my daughter. I lost my family. I lost my money. I lost my car. I lost everything. But the God of Jacob has turned my life. And now I'm eating at his table. I'm learning how to be joyful again. I'm learning how to have hope again. I'm learning how to live again. I want to just mention, because of our theme of the rock and stones, that in chapter 5, the king of Lebanon, or Tyre, his name was Hiram, and Lebanon is known for its hardy growing cedar trees. I know that because it's in the Bible. It's the only reason I know it. And Hiram finds out that Solomon wants to build a house to his God. And he says, you've been good to me. We're kind of in a treaty and a political arrangement. He said, you can have all the trees from Lebanon you want. You send people to cut them, and I'll ship them on the waterway down the Mediterranean to you, and you can use them. Now listen to this. Verse 13, King Solomon conscripted labor from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month. So they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. He's the first rotating labor manager. He says, I want you to be home for 2 months and away for a month, 10,000 at a time. That's how they do it in the oil rigs, right? On for 30, off for 60 sometimes, I don't know. I was listening to the Nat Geo channels, fascinating, and I'm not sure I heard it right. I didn't have time to research it, so don't quote me, all right? But they were doing a thing on Louisiana and the oil industry on the coast of Louisiana. And I think I heard, Ben, that the number of flights carrying men to and from the oil rigs in a given day are more than several of the major airports combined. Thousands. On for 2 weeks, home. I'm just saying, Solomon, he did all this years ago. But look at what it says. Verse, I think I'm 15. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. Just skipping over to chapter 6. In the building of the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Now I'm just asking you to get your mind around this with me. We got 80,000 people cutting stone. But Thomas, they got to know the dimensions and the measurements out in the field so these other 3,300 people can carry them to Jerusalem to where they fit. All I'm trying to show you this morning is how serious God was about what he was building. How much more is he not serious about dressing you and changing you and fitting you into the wall of something that is so much more holy than this? This is fantastic. This is unbelievable. 80,000 guys out in the country.
That's more than there's ever been in David.
More than what, Jack?
That's more than have ever been in Davis Wade Stadium.
In Davis Wade Stadium. Yeah, I thought that's my mind goes there too. That's a football stadium in Mississippi State full of people, and they're all cutting stone out in the camp. Plus 20,000. Yesterday, Redwood Roofing, Jack's company, was asked to re-roof a house for Habitat for Humanity. Great, most of you know Habitat. Jack got the shingles donated, and along with his skilled helpers, a few of us and Ben and me and Nick and T. Taylor were there. And I was back home by 9 a.m. We roofed that house in under 3 hours and made some lady very, very happy. So it was good, but I thought, I'm amazed at what people used to accomplish without power tools. So we show up at 6 a.m. and Jack's crew, they're pulling out hoses and compressors and this big giant hydraulic motorized lift, and all this is going on. I thought, man, people used to work so hard. I have a picture of some of my ancestors who used to cut timber. And there's a picture of an ox-drawn cart, and there's one log on it because it's about this big around. And they cut that sucker, not with a chainsaw. That was before they were invented, but with what's called a cross-cut saw. And I thought, showing up on the job, what are we going to do today, boss? I said, we're going to cut one tree today. That's what we're going to do. And tomorrow we're going to try to get it on the wagon. But here's 80,000 men doing nothing but dressing stones to exact dimensions so that when they get to the temple site, they do this. And these are multi-thousand pound stones. Jack said probably some of them had to go back and be resanded just a little bit. So, okay, some of you 30,000 guys, let's take this and back to the hill. I want you to take a millimeter off of this edge right here. So off we go. What's my job today? Carry the rock back to the quarry. Tomorrow I'll bring it back, or next week. But I'm fascinated by God's meticulous beauty. Because we see the abundance of His house. We see the beauty of His house. We see the order of His house. And we see the attention to detail. And that's all for a rock. And He says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. How much more attention to detail do you think God has for each one of you? And the challenge to keep on loving until, as members of His body, we fit together. I can't believe this. I can't believe God would take this much time and pay this much attention, Thomas, to little old me, to me. But He did it for a building that's now what? Gone. Anything built by man has got a lifespan. I had the privilege of going to Israel as a young man. I'm not even sure how I got there, but I was only 19. But one of the things I remember was looking down this excavation chamber and the guide telling me those big stones you see down there are part of the original foundation stones of Solomon's temple. That was before I read all this, so I said, oh, that's cool. Now I'm saying, it's unbelievable that every one of those were made somewhere out there in the hills of Judea by skilled craftsmen because God wanted perfection in His house and beauty in His house and harmony in His house and exactness in His house. And then He says, you are the temple. God's still serious when He says, keep on loving one another as I have loved you. He stops at nothing to perfect that which concerns me. We are living stones, shaped, sanded, chiseled, not to our liking, but to His. David said in Psalm 138, He will perfect that which concerneth me. He'll just sand it down till it's just perfect. For our God is a consuming fire. Ephesians 4, He says that you might grow unto a perfect man. the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. That's perfection. Colossians 4, he says, that you might be perfect and mature, lacking nothing. Paul wrote to Timothy that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many of you feel God working on you a little bit this morning? Well, He's not going to stop. You might as well go ahead and embrace it. Because He's after something. And it's not just making you look good. It's making you fit good. I want to be good. I want to do right. But I want to fit right. I want to be able to keep on loving, locked into the relationships of God's house. And all the stuff that he said get rid of is really child's play. He said that you ought to grow up. He said, envy and jealousy and all of this. He said, that's child's play. That's the big hammer and the big chisel. Bam! Get rid of that so that you can get to where God starts just kind of buffing you off, sanding you so that it's just perfect. He really is the rock of our salvation. The Bible says Jesus himself learned obedience through what he suffered, and he's called the chief cornerstone, set in place by the Father, the plumb line, the square corner of God's house. And then he takes each one of us from generations. Look, I just... how big God is still amazes me. But if Solomon is a man, gifted by God, yes, but still just a man, could oversee something this magnanimous and could personally develop labor skills and management skills to oversee 80,000 people working on I don't know how many pieces of stone, then our God is able to pay attention to every person he's ever made. He gets real personal with us, doesn't he? Well, he knows us by name. I'm so thankful. Maybe this morning we just together embrace the wonderful work of God in our own lives. Celebrate it as we see it, working out in the lives of people we love. And maybe be a little more patient with each other as God does what he's set out to do with his zeal. And believe that as he's doing it, somehow in some mysterious, magnificent way, it's going to express his image to the world. That's the point. I'd like for somebody to come and say, I like what I see. I'd be happy if they just come from up the street or next door, but these kings were coming from nations far and wide. Said, I just got to take a look at this. And I just feel like that's what God's always been after. It's something in the earth that expresses his beauty and his glory. So Robert, the kingdom is coming. We get little glimpses of it when everybody's happy and there's plenty to eat. That's the kingdom. Because you can't be glad without God. You can't be. You can't be good without Him. You can't be happy without Him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Anybody want to respond before we close? God saying something to you? Anything about life on the rock? Life on the rock, is it helping anybody? Good. Well, let's stand and pray together then, why don't we? God's serious, people. He's not mad, but he's serious. Serious about rocks and wood and windows and doors and sizes. It was impressive. He was attention to detail. Well, Father, thank you for pursuing us with an unfailing love, for calling us and pulling us out of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light, where we do believe there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't even think about it a lot, Lord, of what it means to dwell in your house. But if it's your house, it's got to be really something special. It's got to be really beyond description. I know John the Revelator tried to describe it in human terms, and he did good trying, but we know, Lord, it's a man's description of something really that's indescribable. But we know it's beautiful. We know it's abundant. We know it's full. We know there's joy. We know there's no crying there. So we get glimpses. But to be thought about as your temple is marvelous in our eyes. But I do pray you'd write it on our hearts. You'd open the minds, the little darkened places of our understanding, and just let us grow in what we see and what we understand about you and your purpose for us. We thank you for these moments together. Just going to pray for the grace of God again, Father, on Emmy and her family, that you indeed would eradicate cancer cells from her body. You can do it. It's what you do. And again, Lord, for the dear people in El Paso, I know, Lord, that there are many weeping and grieving this morning, and at the same time, there's people that would never speak to each other coming together to comfort and to encourage, like in a storm or a catastrophe. People are the best is pulled out of us in hard times. And I pray it'd be so in El Paso. And I pray it wouldn't be a passing thing, that things would last, that the way people respond and come together in crisis would be a lasting thing that impacts many in that city, in that part of Texas and the country. And so we bless you, Lord, for just being present and close by everyone who calls upon you this morning, whether it's in great need, great pain, or great blessing. You are near to all who call upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.